Good morning, and let's turn to our Heavenly Father as a word of prayer as we begin. We give you thanks, Heavenly Father. We can be here this morning, and it's good when your people gather together to share your word with each other. Please transform our lives to be more and more the followers of Christ you want us to be. May your good news to save grip our hearts, engage our minds, and feed our souls this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Vivid in my memory is seeing a number of guys in open-air pedestrian malls trying to sell their merchandise, and I'm thinking in particular of Lacoste polo shirts and apparent leather jackets. And so they'd lay out the clobber there and on the blankets on the ground, and every so often word would come through that the policeman or woman were coming through, and quick as a flash they would, you know, pick up the blanket and start trotting off with their wares in the blanket out of sight. Stock clearance. And I was warned, of course, if you buy one of those shirts, you put it in the wash, and next thing it's you might as well throw it out. It's absolute fake rubbish, that sort of thing. Now, last Sunday, we began looking together at Paul's letter to the Romans, and we saw him really setting out for us the authentic gospel of God. We saw him laying out before us how he is shackled to the message about this, about God's Son, so that every person under every nation of heaven might trust and obey in Jesus Christ the Lord. Paul is shackled to the gospel, and you might as well throw away the key. Now, before he gets into this full explanation of what God's gospel is all about, he's opening his heart here to these believers so that they might understand that he is genuine. Paul reveals his heart of service. And remember, he's writing to people he hasn't ever met. He wants them to know his service comes deep from within him. So if you'd like to pick up your green handout today, have a look at me at verse 9. Verse 9, God who I serve with my whole heart, it says, in preaching the gospel of his Son. And that word there for serve is another, could be translated the word worship. The greatest worship anyone could ever give is to serve God with their heart. Paul's not doing it for money, he's not doing it for fame, he's not doing it for pleasure, he's not doing it with his arm pinned behind his back. It's not a superficial thing. So what do we see here in Paul's heart of service? And he reveals a number of things here. So have a look at verse 8, and we see he reveals a thankful heart. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ because your faith is being reported all over the world. Some of you might know Thomas Hardy, the poet. He had a friend, and often they would go and find meadows and fields, beautiful meadows and fields, but immediately his friends seemed to always find the manure pile. And it didn't matter where they went, that's what seemed to happen. And some people go through life like that. Can't live a life of gratitude for what God might be doing in the life of somebody else. Paul says, I thank God for what he's done for you. And you see, he's writing this from Corinth. It's a time in his life where the Jews are plotting to kill him. And he's thankful that their faith in Rome is being reported all over the place. Wouldn't that be something? To be known all over the known world, as it were, for our faith. Some churches are famous for their stained glass windows. Dare I say it, poppy crosses. Their architecture, the pastor. They're famous for the organ, the choir, the size. Famous for the celebrities who go there. What about known for our faith? Paul's thankful that everywhere in the known world their faith is ringing out. Next, Paul reveals a concerned heart of service. Verse 9, God is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. Their faith's going all over the world. He really only knows them by reputation. And that's great news, and yet he is constantly praying for them, praying that the believers' hearts would beat with a heart for God. Concerned heart of service. Paul reveals then a willing servant heart, willing heart of service. Verse 10, he says there, how now at last by God's will the way may be opened for me to come to you. Paul is in prayer and he's asking to be part of the answer there, isn't he? He's praying for them and he wants the answer. God, I want to pray for these Romans and I'd like to volunteer to be one of the ways that you use to answer this prayer that I'm giving. Or it might be for us, Lord, I want my neighbour, my aunt, my grandson, my brother. I want the guy that I attend Probus with. I want him to believe, and Lord, I want to be the answer to that prayer. Or maybe you pray for the church here at St. Stephen's. And are you willing to be part of the answer? Or like William Carey, a missionary to India, he prayed, no doubt, a long time to reach people of India with the gospel. And finally he was farewelled at the dock, you know, in 1793. And these friends are there and they were sort of saying to Carey, you know, are you sure, William, that, you know, you want to go through with this? I mean, going to India, it could be a bit precarious. And Carey apparently said, I'll go down into the pit itself if you'll hold the rope. He's willing to be the answer to his prayers and he was willing and wanting his friends to be part of the answer as well. So we see here a willing spirit from the apostle. And then we see a submissive heart from the apostle. At the end of verse 10, it says there that now at last by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. So true spiritual service, friends, from the heart, for Paul goes like this, being thankful for what God does for others and being concerned about what God does for them. And it's being willing to be the one that God might use to help if it fits in with God's will, submissive to that. And then notice a loving heart of service here in verse 11. He says, I long to see you, he says, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. And what does love always do? Gives. It gives. God's to love the world that he gave. Paul's not saying, look, I'm planning to come to Rome, friends, and look, while I'm there, I'd like to have a bit of a tour of the Appian Way, and maybe we can go to the Forum. Maybe we can check out a few chariot races. No, you see, I want to give you the gift of Christ, he says, the blessing of God. I want to give you a service that has at its core the Spirit of God. A gracious word-based ministry that will establish you in this faith that you have. A loving heart of service. And then he says, you'll minister to me as much as I'll minister to you, he says in verse 12. What does it say there? It says, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged in each other's faith. And what's the attribute being displayed here by the apostle? But a humble heart. Greatest theologian that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, ready to learn from a bunch of new Christians he hadn't met before. No spiritual pride there. And then we see in his heart of service, he's looking for fruit. Verse 13, he tells that many times he wanted to go and visit them, but he's been prevented from doing so. And what's the purpose for doing so? Is fruit, a harvest among them, wanting to see the fruit of God's Spirit at work among them and the fruit of people coming to know Christ there. God's Word doing its work. fruitful service. And then we see a heart of service is an obedient heart. Verse 14, I am obligated, he says, both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. It's as though he owes a debt to God. I'm called by God to do this, far and wide. I want to reach people, all sorts of people, with the good news of God for them. Verse 15, have a look at it there. The heart of service is an eager heart. An eager heart, obligated. Yes, he's obligated, but he's not reluctant. He's eager. It's like a racehorse at the starting blocks there, the steel gates, and it's champing at the bit to get out. Or the sprinter at the blocks, as we've looked at the Olympic Games, at the track and field, you know, and they're just waiting to burst on and get the job done. And it seems as almost as if God is holding him back. He's so ready to go, and he's eager to go and be with them. Are you eager? Are you eager for service like this? Or does someone have to sort of get behind you and sort of shove you with all their might so you might get involved? Or just get here on Sunday morning? And then a bold heart we see here, don't we? In verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And the gospel was always a rock of offence to the Jews. But he says, I'm not ashamed of it. And he proved he wasn't ashamed of it in Athens, and he proved that again in Jerusalem. And whatever the context, whatever the situation, he would not back down. He'd prove it again, a bold heart in Rome. The pressure's always been to water down the offence of the cross, to make it more acceptable. Mustn't offend anyone anymore. The gospel, the cross. But you remove the offence of the cross and the message isn't effective. And so Paul is laying out his heart of service here, friends. He's coming from a genuine, thankful, concerned, willing, submissive, loving, humble, fruitful, obedient, eager and bold heart of service. Serving the Lord from his heart. I wonder how it is for you this morning. Your service. Any of these? Maybe some. Eager. Loving. Submissive. Bold. Why was Paul so bold? Why so unashamed, so unintimidated, so unhesitatingly and undeterred to speak the good news about God found in Jesus Christ? Because he knew that it is the power of God for salvation. Paul knew it has the power to change lives to those who believe. This is where God reveals his power to save. There's a story you may have heard of the vacuum cleaner salesman who went out to this farmhouse in the middle of nowhere, walked in like the typical salesperson with a motor mouth. The lady couldn't get a word in edgeways. And he's in the living room before she knows it. I also want to tell you about this vacuum cleaner. It's going to suck up everything in the house. You might even lose your floor, it's so powerful. And I'm going, and she started to sort of say something, wait a minute, but he kept on going and saying, I'm going to show you how much this is going to do for you. And he dumped a pile of ashes on the floor in the lounge room, middle of the lounge room, and rubbish and so forth. And he said, this vacuum cleaner will suck up all this stuff in 30 seconds, or I'll eat this spoon. Well, finally she had an opportunity to speak and said, well, you better start eating. We ain't got electricity out here. I mean, before you sell the product, you better know whether there's power to make it work. And Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it has the power to save. And so far what he's been doing is introducing this gospel, and he's laid out his credentials as being a messenger of the gospel, laid out his heart for it as a servant. And now we come to two verses which really give us a summary, I guess, of what the letter of Romans is all about, verses 16 and 17. And there are just four words I want to point out to you here. to understanding this good news found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first is power. Translated, it's obviously the word we get for dynamite, powerful. And it's God's word to do what we cannot do ourselves. Sinful man is in such a state he cannot save himself. He mocks it, it's foolish, it's offensive, and it's not interested in it. But it is still the power of God to transform lives and to change their eternity. The next word is salvation. People are delivered. Delivered from sin and death. From God's wrath and judgment. Man is lost. He's on the wrong road. He doesn't know where he's going. It's like the Estonian tourist visiting the Italian Alps last week. And one night, he climbed a mountain while he was drunk. He's trying to get back to his hotel room. Been enjoying a night out, took the wrong turn, and completely oblivious to the fact that as he was walking through the snow, it was getting steeper and steeper, convinced he's going back to his hotel room, lost. He was found the next morning in the chalet bar up 2,400 metres. Some of the staff found him sleeping on the cushions. God characterises man as grossly ignorant, self-indulgent, in false religion, under Satan's reign, filled with wrong motives, self-deceived. God characterises man as trusting in his own goodness, loving this world, hating the truth, proud, pleasure-seeking, guilty. And as such, man has no right to enter into the kingdom of God. So they need to be delivered from that. And only the power of God can do it and bring salvation. How? To everyone who believes. Salvation power operates only through faith. Every day you exercise faith. Turn on the tap, fill a glass of water, drink it. You don't know what's been going on in the pipe before it gets there. Get in a plane, all of a sudden the plane drops straight out of the sky, drop in a few seconds. Hang on, who's flying this thing? And then you see the pilot walking down the aisle and shaking hands with everybody, smile on his face. I mean, who's keeping the plane up here? We live by faith all the time. You go out to the restaurant and the food just goes in front of you. What do? You give thanks and then you eat it. That's how we live, by faith. During the Jesus Is mission, we had opportunity to visit. We went to Renwick, a few of us, to introduce ourselves and to try to bring Jesus into our conversation. And we had the Jesus Is and fill in the blank, and we asked people this, and I reckon as we tried, I probably came across a third of folk who said this in response: it's okay, I'm Catholic. Or, we go to the Catholic Church. In the end, when we leave this life, only one thing really matters: that you are ready to meet God because you know his Son and the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation doesn't come through the church. It comes because a person recognises that he or she has no resources and is lost and sees his own sin, knows the rottenness of the heart, and draws near to Christ for the remedy and says, I believe. I believe. Whoever believes. Anyone. So the gospel, the good news from God, has power. It has power to save. Power to save anyone who believes. And the fourth word is righteousness. Have a look at verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. God says, if you'll just believe, I'll give you my righteousness. God demands from us what we cannot pay, and that is absolute perfect holiness. And some might think, you know, that's unfair, that's unjust. How could God demand that? Why doesn't he lower his standard? Well, let's say he did lower his standard. Let's say God said to be saved, you have to be intelligent. Well, that would be unjust for unintelligent people. Well, let's say, you know, you have to be rich to be saved. Well, that would be unjust for poor people. Well, let's say, you know, you have to be moral to be saved. Well, that would be unjust for wicked people. No, God set a standard that nobody could qualify for, so that nobody could boast. Nobody needs to be left out. And he says, I'll give you my righteousness, no matter who you are, if you believe. And he does. For Jesus took our sin, and in exchange, God gives us freely his righteousness to all who trust in Jesus, from first to last, for anyone who believes. And having begun to live a life by faith, we continue to live a life by faith. And so God is perfectly right to say to you who trust in Jesus, I am being righteous in giving you my righteousness. For Jesus achieved a righteous status through his perfect life and through his death for our sin on the cross. God's good news to save is revealed through giving sinful people the right standing with him as they trust in Jesus. On January 13 of 1982, millions of television viewers were watching as a balding middle-aged man swam in the ice-cold water of the Potomac River in Washington, D.C. 7 inches of snow had fallen that day, and the water was so cold it was believed you would only survive a few minutes in it. A helicopter quickly reached the scene and let down a rope to haul the man to safety, and viewers were at home and they were amazed as the man three times grabbed the rope and then deliberately let it go. And each time the rope was lowered, he had the chance of survival. But each time he chose to let it go. And in front of millions of avidly watching viewers, the man sadly drowned. It seems like a futile and pointless death. However, 5 minutes earlier, a Boeing 737 jetliner had left the National Airport's main runway. It was carrying 83 passengers and crew. However, ice had been building up on the wings as it was waiting for takeoff, and it prevented it from gaining enough altitude, and it hit a bridge full of commuters, and it plunged nose first into the freezing river. The survivors were struggling in the water, the chunks of ice, the debris, luggage, the jet fuel. And then thankfully, a rescue helicopter arrived and let down its rope. And a balding middle-aged man grabbed the rope and gave it to somebody else who was pulled to safety. The man did that twice more before, exhausted, he drowned. With all the information, what seemed like a futile death is amazingly daring, purposeful, and incredibly loving. And so Jesus died. What seems a futile death, without relevance or meaning to many, and yet nevertheless dies to rescue people in amazing love, to die in our place for those who believe. And through this, a righteousness from God revealed to all who believe from first to last. God's power for salvation. God's righteousness revealed. When the prophet Habakkuk announced God's judgment coming on the nation from the terrorist invasion, he said that a righteous Israelite would be preserved alive because of his faith. And Christ came to take the judgment we deserve for our sin. So that by faith, having received his gift of righteousness from God, we too live. And that's God's good news to save anyone who believes. Father, it's been good for us to hear what a heart of service for you looks like. May we give ourselves with genuine, wholehearted service, because we understand who you are and what you have done for us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We praise you for this gift of righteousness given to anyone who believes, and the power of the gospel, not ourselves, to save us. Let us praise you for this by not being ashamed of it, and bring many people into the saving knowledge and a right standing with you. In Jesus' name, amen.